All right. Thanks, Tracy. Sweet things are happening, for sure. Real quick, if you don't have a Bible right now, there's these purple and gold ones in the seats in front of you. If you are on the back and you don't have a seat in front of you, there's some more in the fellowship hall. They're conveniently purple and gold, so if you go to a Laker game and you want to read your Bible, you'll blend right in. So we intentionally did that. Elliot's got the mic. Elliot is my designated reader, so he's going to help me out, give a message, so we're always excited about that. Just to introduce myself, my name is Scott. Those of you I have not met, my wife and I, we help lead and facilitate at Revival on Thursday nights. I got a family. I got two kids, 2.5-year-old daughter named Brinkley, 8-month-old son named Sawyer. Real blast. Work at a bank. I'm just like you, is my point. I am a sinner. I am imperfect. I am in need of a Savior every single day. And really my goal today, my prayer, is just to be used as an empty vessel to deliver His word over to you. So with that said, let's jump into prayer. Lord, I just thank You so much for this time. This is such a blessing and a privilege to be here and to openly and publicly study You and seek after You and to worship You in fellowship and through Your word and through song as well, God. Such a blessing. And God, we just want this whole time to be about You, Lord. I just pray right now, God, that You'll dominate this room. Holy Spirit, just completely take over. Open up our hearts, Lord. Just pierce right through it, God, and help us to receive You. Father, I just pray that all of our worldly and fleshly ways just get out of the way so that You can be seen, Lord. I just pray for Your glory right now in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Matthew 13. So if you open up your Bibles or turn on your Bibles, if you have a tablet or smartphone. Jessica, can you throw me my water? Thanks. I've got to feed my asparagus. all right. Matthew 13, we're going to cover verses 1 through 23 today. Elliot, will you please kick us off?
Sounds great, Scott. Here we go.
Tell them what they've won. Go ahead.
The parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around Him that He got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then He told them many things in parables, saying,
"Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside." Oopsies. "And the birds came and devoured them."
Ah! Caw!
You get the point. "Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And seen. Thank you. Thank you for coming. No, okay. I love what happens after this. It says in verse 10, "And the disciples came to Him and asked, 'Why do You speak to them in parables?'" I love this for a few things. First of all, Jesus is being interviewed. And that blows my mind. I don't know if you've read the Bible quite in that picture before, but you know, we get excited for interviews like politicians, athletes, and we want to, you know, we get so intrigued, we read the paper. But to think that Jesus Christ, our creator, right? The one that came down in the flesh, walk the earth, perform miracles, save lives, and then died and bore the wrath through torture, through crucifixion, the wrath that we deserve for our wickedness and sin, was resurrected, left us with his Holy Spirit, and we have eyewitness to all this happening. That is awesome. That is mind-blowing. I just can't, I have to admit, the past year for me has just been mind-blowing to read an eyewitness of what's going on in revival and just reading his word. So they're interviewing him. We have this. I often think that question, you know, if you could interview anybody, dead or alive, who would it be? Jesus Christ. Let's go for it. And I also love that the disciples asked Jesus directly. They didn't listen to what he said, gather together, make assumptions, try to analyze and figure it out. They went straight to him. And it reminds me, and it's a reminder to all of us, we have the power of prayer. And it's often neglected. We don't do it enough because he calls us to pray without ceasing. We don't do it enough. And here he has his disciples going straight to him. We can do the same thing. We can ask the artist, what does your painting mean? We don't have to just assume. We can just have him reveal it to us. That's an awesome blessing. So before we go on here, I just want to clarify the setting. Okay, we've got the multitudes on the shore, right? There's a whole bunch of them. So much the fact that Jesus has to go onto a boat to preach. Okay, so now the disciples go to him. You can only imagine they're splashing through the water to get to him. And now they're interviewing him. So why does he speak to us in parables? Elliot, what does he say?
He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them.
All right, thanks, Elliot. I have to bring this to the forefront. At the end of Jesus referencing Isaiah and fulfilling prophecy, he brings up, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn. Notice he doesn't say understand with the intelligence of human beings and turn. If we all have experienced this, it's very difficult to explain to somebody intellectually and have them change their behavior based on your perfect explanation. It is only through our hearts that we actually are sanctified, made holy, that we go to repentance, that we change our behavior. It applies to a lot of other things. It's just human behavior, and Jesus is well aware of this. And I love that he points that out. It's our hearts he's after. In fact, I get reminded and get humbled every time I think of this. But there's another time where Jesus is interviewed in Matthew chapter 18, verse 4. The question is asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Another great question. If Jesus was alive today, we would ask him the same thing because we all want to know who the greatest is in everything, right? Golf, greatest president, greatest this and that. Who's the greatest? And besides Muhammad Ali, right? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This is Jesus' answer. Verse 4 in Matthew 18, he goes on to explain, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That is so the opposite of what we would think he would say. I mean, I feel like in this world, our thoughts of the greatest in heaven would be Mother Teresa or Billy Graham or who are the most popular greatest in heaven. But no, this little child, and his picture here is the way he wants our hearts to be humbled as a little child to receive him. That is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Right away, I was reminded of my daughter and my son and how innocent they are. And how when they run to me to give me a hug, it's fully devoted. There's no distractions. There's nothing getting in the way of their love, their unconditional love for me as a parent. And it's so innocent. It's open. It's not blocked by overthinking and other worldly concerns. And I just feel like the older I get, the more my heart is hardened and eclipsed. I'm sure we all experience this because so much is going on around us to distract us from his seed, his word. It just keeps happening. And to remind us, it's completely backwards to what we think. It's the heart of a little child. Unbelievable. So I ask you going forward in this time together, please listen with your hearts today. Jesus, believe it or not, is a heart surgeon, the greatest in the world, and he will dominate. So I ask, just surrender your heart the rest of this time, and while you're at it, the rest of your life. Why not? Elliot, go on and read verse 16.
But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means.
Okay, still hold on a second. I was so relieved that he explains the parable. When I first heard the parable, I didn't keep going. I just stopped to try to identify myself, and it sounded a little like this. Like I took the rocks, and I was like, okay, the rocks, they probably represent sports, because you got to play hard, be strong like a rock, and then the soil is like protein that builds up the muscle, and I just off. And then I kept reading, and I heard that Jesus was going to explain it. I was so relieved. Thank God we have Jesus to explain things. Okay, go ahead, Elliot. I had to get that off my chest.
When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path.
Awesome. So, okay, first part, seed by the wayside. We've already identified the seed is the word of the kingdom. If you're taking notes and you're writing in your Bible, underline word of the kingdom. That's what he's trying to get to us. Okay, the birds representing the wicked one. I love this because Jesus himself identifies that we have an adversary. I feel like in the world today, we kind of skim over this part. We kind of act like it doesn't exist. And then we get attacked and we go, where'd that come from? We have the wicked one, aka Satan, aka Lucifer, the enemy, aka all of that. He's opposing God's word. It's not Jesus sprinkling down Satan or the wicked one. It's ourselves that have created this wickedness and has created through pride our enemy. Super important. I wanted to identify his mission that's basically stated in 2 Corinthians. Paul is mentioning he has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That is the whole goal. When you look at this right here, Jesus is showing us point blank all the obstacles that we throw at his word ourselves to get in the way of glorifying him. And that's why I love this parable. It just brings everything to the forefront. I also see this in the world today. If you look at it, I don't know if you guys knew this, but there's over 50 countries. It is illegal to do what we are doing right here. That is insane. It just goes to show, if you let the world be on its own, what's happening? Who's ruling this world, actually? When you have 50 countries, it's illegal to seek after our Lord Jesus Christ. It's heartbreaking, and it blows my mind. Elliot, please keep going.
The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word.
Stop there, Elliot. I'm sorry to interrupt you again. I want to cover the stony places because this is super important. We find out now that the sun that scorched the plants is tribulation or persecution. in the New King James. That's what I have. Underline that. I think it's super important and super neglected nowadays that we have people that come to Christ and we get excited and we rejoice and they give their hearts up to the Lord and they're baptized and we praise God for that and it's super appropriate and it is exciting. But what happens next? I feel like oftentimes we forget to warn these new Christians, these new followers of Christ. And that is appropriate. Jesus did so himself. If we look at Matthew 10, verse 17 through 18, he tells his disciples, okay, people like you, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. He goes on in verse 22, he says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Now you're probably, if you are new to Jesus, if you're here and you're seeking, you're probably hearing this going, what? Why would I do that? Why would I ever enter into a relationship with somebody who is warning me against persecution for knowing him for his sake? That doesn't sound attractive. That doesn't sound like good news to me. But I want to take you back to Matthew 13. Elliot read this earlier. Verse 12, okay? He says, for whoever has, okay, referencing the word of his kingdom, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And that blows my mind. You got to remember that Jesus, when he's explaining something, he is coming from a heavenly perspective. He's not coming from our level, right? And we know this. We know this because he's about to be crucified. He's talking to Pontius Pilate. And he tells Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. I want to make a bumper sticker like that. Take the initials, put it on backs of cars. Right, Wes? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Basically saying, if he was like-minded like us, after the same things that we tend to be after in this world, he wouldn't have died. He'd probably be royalty. We'd be praised in textbooks. He would have been rescued and released from the hands of Pontius Pilate. It never would have happened, but the opposite happened to our Savior. He was mocked, scourged, spit on, crucified, tortured for our sake. And that's what the world does. And he's warning this persecution will come on you. Now, somebody to take that type of wrath, you got to imagine they're coming from someplace a lot better than that to make the wrath seem easy to take like that. Maybe not easy, but bearable. And so when Jesus explains an abundance, I can't imagine what abundance is to Jesus Christ. It's not like he's saying, follow me and you'll get the promotion you wanted. Follow me and you'll never have your feelings hurt ever again. Follow me and you'll get your boat. He's literally saying, follow me and you'll be persecuted and hated for my name's sake in this world, but you will have abundance. That's mind-blowing and such a reality. You just got to let that sit. To think that our finite brains could ever fathom what his abundance is it's just not possible here on earth. Elliot, I'm going to keep going from here, okay? You just hold that mic for me. Thanks. Verse 22, he says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Okay, this is huge. I saw this and went, there I am. I saw this and I went, there's our country. There can be the body of Christ at times. I've seen it. What happened? What happened to what Jesus was instructing us to do, and what happened to his word? And I look at this, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. At what point did the body of Christ merge following Jesus with the American dream. I don't know how that completely mixes. Because we seem to think, oh, well, if I've got everything I wanted, then God must love me. So if I'm poor, he probably loves me less. If I'm getting fired, I probably did something wrong. If I'm going through some type of hard time, I'm probably being punished. But when things are going well for me, he must love me. And we seem to align our goals with his. And it's deceitful. And we see it, and God makes very clear with the rich young ruler. Some of you may know it, but he basically says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And all that is saying is, the more wealth in this world we possess, the more possessions we have, the more we idolize what's in front of us, because it's tangible. We can get glorified through this. We get glorified. The world loves us for our possessions. And it takes the sight off of Jesus, who completely contradicts the world, completely. That's the whole thing of the rich young ruler, and that's the deceitfulness of riches. You know, I was super convicted when we were packing lunches for Haiti, okay? You know, we're sitting there for 2 hours, and we're packing this bare minimum lunch, okay? A bag about this big or so. And it's that bag is feeding 6 people, and it's filled with the bare necessities. So you got like vegetables dried up and chopped up, and grains and rice and a little protein mix, and it's bundled up. And we put it in boxes. And at the end of it, we high-five each other, you know? Praise God. And then we go into the kitchen where we have these snacks that are 20 times more fancy and filling to our own little bodies here than the lunches we just packed. And it was super convicting because we're on our 5th or 4th meal. We're delivering lunches to people that only eat one time a day. And we're shoving our faces after we've done such a good deed. Great. Good job. Good for us. And we lose sight of the fact that, do you realize in America, or actually all across the world, if you have clothing, if you have a roof over your head, if you have transportation of any kind, you are amongst the top 15% wealthy of the world, of the world's wealth. That's crazy. There are people living off $1, $2 a day, one meal a day. I'm sitting under here going, hungry. And we tend to have this mindset. This is human nature. But when it gets into the body of Christ, it burdens me. When people say, Lord, Lord, and then they turn around and go, what's in it for me? What have you done for me lately? I have so much, but I just need a little bit more, Jesus. If I had just a little bit more, I'd be happier. Oh my gosh, I'll give once I have. Are we hearing the word? Are we reading the same thing? And I'll be honest with you guys, I am guilty. Please, I am reading from his word. I am a brother in Christ to you guys. I am with you guys. I am guilty. And I want to share my burdens because we need a revival. We need a revival. I remind you guys, Matthew 6, therefore do not worry. Plain and simple. Be anxious for nothing. In Philippians 4, he says, rejoice in me always. He's simple. He's absolute. We're the ones that mix it up and insert the words, oh, do not worry when convenient. Be anxious for nothing when I feel good. Rejoice when good things happen. No, always. Do not worry. Anxious for nothing. That's freedom. He's given us the freedom. We're the ones complicating it. It's crazy. It's crazy. Let's get to the good news, shall we? He goes on, he says, verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. Keep in mind, understands it from the heart, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I've translated the soil being the heart, the state of our heart. When our hearts are open and ripe, we bear fruit to our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe not fruit to this world, but fruit to our heavenly kingdom. And when we allow it to be shallow and we lose fellowship and his word and prayer and an open heart, we immediately spring up and then we wither away. We get burned out. You know, we allow deceitfulness to choke that soil and just destroy us, or the enemy to just sweep it away from us. And it goes right in hand. After he explains this, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, when I first read this, I couldn't take it literally, because I don't think Jesus meant for us just to hear his word. And sometimes I feel like we tend to do that. Again, I'm guilty of this. We read the word, all right, did my devotion, check. Now, back to being angry at people. And we don't hear it from our hearts. It reminds me of when I was raised. I feel like I'm still being raised by my parents. I'm 29, but I was a wee little child, and I would do things wrong, and my parents would say, "Give me instruction." And they would, for example, they'd say, "Scotty, don't spit in your brother's face. Do you hear me?" And now, if she didn't say, "Do you hear me?" at the end, I could take it lightly. I could take, maybe she was joking, and then, you know, test her out. But when she says, "Do you hear me?" it's okay. She's serious. I better not do it again, right? And that is the same context Jesus is delivering. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's an action that should take place with hearing his word. There's obedience. Now, he goes on to say, if you're hearing his word delivers in James chapter 1, verse 22 through 24. I love this. He says, but be doers, this is Jesus' brother James speaking, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So true. Happens all the time. I'm a Christian, but I like to do all these other things that aren't Christ-like, and that's okay. And we say, oh, you know, saved by grace, not by works, so that means I can do whatever I want as long as I say I'm Christian, as long as I check the box, as long as I say I believe. Let me give you a little news flash. Our enemy believes in Jesus. Our enemy knows about Jesus. That's not where the line gets drawn. And we tend to lose sight of that. So what does that mean? You know, I hear that verse a lot. We are saved by grace, not through works. Very true. So that no man may boast. That's the rest of it. And we tend to take that as the example I was just telling you about. I believe in Jesus. I can do whatever I want. No, you are saved by grace so that you don't take credit for what Jesus has done for you. He has died for us. And we're the ones who say, oh, I'm going to heaven because look at all these great things I did. But if we go forward, into what it means to follow Jesus, let's pay attention to this for a second, because sometimes I know I miss it. I know we all tend to miss this. Matthew 16, verse 24, he says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, if they want to do this, if they want to accomplish this, let him do these things. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Those sound like action steps to me. I don't know about you, but those sound like if I want to follow Jesus, if I want to actually be a Christian, which I want to be a Christ follower, I want to be a disciple, I need to deny myself. What does that mean? That means actually deleting your identity, taking your identity and throwing it in the trash and stop making your life about you and your goals and accomplishments and everything you're trying to just get Jesus to assist you with. It stops being about that. Take up your cross, meaning go under Jesus. Your identity is now with Jesus. You are, his heart is your heart. Your eyes are his eyes. And your prayers, you are surrendering, getting rid of yourself, putting on your new self, and surrendering yourself and going with him. And I feel that we often look at the word and we go, okay, what does he want me to do? Lord, what would be your greatest commandment? Cool thing is he gets interviewed and somebody asks him that question. What is your greatest commandment? Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. It doesn't say some. It doesn't say when convenient. It says all your heart, soul, mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So wait, loving my neighbor is like loving you with all my heart, soul, and strength? Okay, That's, how is that? Oh, okay, because you live in other people. Therefore, if I love my neighbor, it's like loving you with everything I've got. That, okay, that makes sense. But what if I don't like my neighbor? And don't shake your head, because I guarantee you have people you don't like. You're human. I understand. What does he call us to do? He says, Matthew 5, Jesus still speaking. Our God is still speaking. Verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That's gut-wrenching. That's hard. I know, I don't know, I can't count how many times I leave church. I'm on fire for Jesus. I go to work. I work at a bank. And I sit down and I just all of a sudden just I get annoyed or frustrated. I start judging. And I want to challenge you guys. I want to really put this out there that we take this seriously. At least pray for your enemies. The experiences that I've exercised in praying for those people that start getting to me or maybe have wronged me. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit transfers that and just completely flips my heart inside out. And not just makes me realize that this is a child of God that I am angry with or is my enemy, but also that I look at the speck of my own eye. I realize, holy cow, I'm just as wicked as that person I'm praying for. How humbling. How humbling. Now, I don't want you to take me wrong here. I don't want you to hear legalism and religion. I want you to know that what I'm talking about is a response to a relationship. In Jeremiah chapter 3, God speaks in his Old Testament. He says, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you." And I love that depiction of being married because it shows he's after a relationship. We all know what a relationship is. We all have family members, friends, girlfriends, boyfriends. It doesn't need to be a marriage. But you know what a good and a bad relationship is. You know what a good relationship is? Loyalty and devotion and caring, consideration. A bad relationship being neglect, rejection, betrayal. We know that. So why do we look at our relationship with Jesus as if it's secondary? We think, oh, you know, I just visit in. I check in every now and then. Is that a relationship or an acquaintance? There's a difference there. And I imagine these newcomers to Christ, when they give their hearts to the Lord and they pray and they surrender, and I realize that's just their wedding vows. They get on fire. That's their honeymoon. It's awesome. Praise God. We should all be in our honeymoon right now. Our life is just a vapor, and giving our hearts to the Lord is an amazing thing. And there is persecution. And how is our relationship? That's when our relationship gets checked in. You hear about the 7-year itch in marriages, you know. How strong are you? But if you hold true, you will have abundance. You will be saved. It's amazing. It's a call to reaction. Now, I also want to throw this out there. With this relationship, we're taking on Jesus. All of this, none of this is possible. None of this is possible without him, without his Holy Spirit. So the action step I want to throw out there after hearing all this, I don't want it to just be, you know, oh, that was cool. Yeah, I remember all these verses. They sound about right. It's prayer, guys. It's absolute surrender in prayer. It starts with just as soon as you walk out of these seats, you're a missionary. Your missions field is every person around you, every person you look at, every person you drive by on the freeway, every person at your workplace, that's your missions field. Whether they're Christian or not Christian, we need to be praying for all these people. And I think it's seriously neglected. And all that prayer, praying without ceasing, is just holding the hand of your spouse, your spiritual spouse, and saying, yes, we are married, and I want to walk with you. I know for me in my life, there's not a lot of people that don't know I'm married because I'm always talking about my wife. They know I'm married. And I know in my relationship with my wife, I may not be perfect, but I've got somebody that knows my heart. And when I'm sorry, she knows when I'm sorry and when I'm faking it. When I say I love you, she knows when I'm faking it and when I'm saying I love you, and she knows my heart. And I can only imagine if my wife knows my heart, God's got to know what's going on here too. He's got to know if I'm truly, Lord, I love you, or am I just saying it for good luck, right? And I just want you to realize here, we are in a marriage that our spouse has already given his entire life for us, already forgiven us, already shown us, I love you this much. And all he wants back is his love in return, or our love to him, our devotion. That's all he's asking. Oh, he's asking one more thing. I'm sorry. He wants us to tell other people about this relationship. He wants us to share this. How, you know, it's hard. It's funny because in my flesh, I think, oh, that's kind of nerve-wracking. You know, people might think I'm crazy. But in the spirit, I think, you know, I share so much about my wife and my marriage. How am I neglecting this marriage that's so above this earthly marriage? How am I neglecting this relationship with Jesus Christ? But he wants us to be able to be so overjoyed that we are just, hey, I got to tell you about Jesus Christ. And it all happens through prayer and the Holy Spirit. Because it's through him we can do all these things. So again, I want to just leave you with this. And I apologize for the time, guys. We will have at least a couple songs of worship. And I understand if you, it's... I do try to be as respectful for time as possible. It is 12:30 now. If you need to leave early, I understand. But I do want to invite you to stay and enjoy at least a couple songs of prayer time and worship. When you leave here, pray. It is only through His Holy Spirit that we can actually reach out to the lives, actually avoid all this chaos and be fruitful. If you are new to Jesus, let's say you're seeking, you're not sure, you have all these questions, I just want to throw out there to you to please ask the artist himself. Start with prayer, open up your heart and ask him. Have him reveal it and then seek him. Go for it. I challenge you in that. And lastly, before I step down, I just want to invite, if you don't have a home church, some of you might, if you don't have a home church, please come visit us next week. We are very blessed here at Calvary Foothill Ranch to have a pastor that goes verse by verse through the Bible and uses the Word of God to preach versus using man's knowledge to have the Word help it out. I love Pastor Steve. I love his heart for the Word. And I want to invite you back on Sunday. Also, if you're young, a young adult or young at heart, Thursday night Bible study, revival, we'd love to have you there. It's in this building. Let's close in prayer. Jump into some worship. Father God, Lord, I just ask that your word dominates and our devotion to you will be shooken, Lord, that we'll continuously seek after you and we'll continuously question where is our heart with you, Lord, and exercise it as a relationship that constantly needs attention. I just pray that this word won't just be a Sunday or a Thursday or a midweek Bible study. It's all the time. That you'll please show us our ministry through our marriages and our relationships and our families, realizing that we are just missionaries in all this field. God, I just surrender this body here, Lord. Please bless them and hold on to our hearts, Lord. Just thank you so much for the time and your word, God. You're such a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.